Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Questions and Answers time for a Friday evening. These broadcasts are live every Friday at about 9:30 p.m. Eastern, and this program is designed to interact with you with your questions and comments related to the Bible, and we'll try to respond as well as possible by going to the Bible. If you're calling us by phone with your questions or comments, dial 209-647-1600 and enter the access code 181610, followed by the pound key, which gets you into conference. Then press star 6 and then 1. If you're using Skype, press the free conference call button, then press the dial pad button and enter access code 181610 and press your pound key. And to get in line to ask a question, press star 6 and 1. And if you're using Paltalk, you simply go to eBible Fellowship's room, and once inside the room, you can raise your hand, and when you're asked to, you can post your question. And so, with our Bibles at the ready, it's now time to turn things over to our speaker for this Friday evening questions and answers time and say hello to Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Okay, thank you, and welcome everyone to our Friday night question and answer. Everyone is invited to share what's ever on your mind by raising your hand or contacting us in the ways that were just outlined. And I'll try to respond as much as possible by turning to the Bible, as the Bible is the Word of God. It is His communication to each one of us, and we're always turning to the right place. That's one thing that we must say, that every time we turn to the Bible to find our answer, we're definitely turning to the right place. We have our foot in the right direction and on the right path. Now, it's a matter from that point of taking the additional steps that God outlines in order to discover truth. He gives us guidelines. He has given us a proper method, and that is to carefully study Scripture with Scripture and hear a little, there a little, and at the same time making sure that our conclusions harmonize with the whole Bible. So this is another source of safety for us. We go to the Bible only, the Bible alone, and it helps, of course, to go to the best translation, the King James, and in addition, we follow God's guidelines. We look for truth, seeking His definition, and we look for the Holy Ghost to teach, and not ourselves. And, you know, by the way, it's commonly said anymore, we're individuals. They say a correct statement. I'm just going to listen to the Bible. I'm not going to listen to any man. That's true. That is a correct statement. That's what we want to do. But they sometimes have an incorrect application of that. What they're actually saying is, I'm not going to listen to any teaching. I'm not going to listen to anybody teach any longer. I'm just going to listen to the Bible. I guess they mean they're just going to read the very words of the Bible. However, the way God has set it up is, when someone teaches faithfully and according to His guidelines, then the Holy Ghost teacheth. It says in 1 Corinthians, that's God. And so it's very possible for a man to teach and for the hearers to hear God and to be blessed by God, because God is directing the whole thing and moving in the individual to do this, and has arranged to instruct the proper teacher to get out of the way so that God may do the teaching. So there is no contradiction for someone to say, well, you know, I don't want to listen to man anymore. I just want to listen to God, and then listen to someone teach according to the proper methodology of the Bible, and they are listening to God, as long as, of course, they check it out and make sure that it is, as it was said, with this scripture and that scripture, and to make sure that these things were so. So there, you know, the idea some have, and I don't know if anyone would actually do it anyway. It seems that all sorts of people I've run into over the years spend a great deal of time teaching that there shouldn't be teachers. They go into detail. They point to verses, and they get into discussion about it, that there should not be teachers. And I'm just waiting. I guess I may have to wait a longer period of time, because it doesn't seem like they really recognize the contradiction that they are teaching there is not to be teachers, and therefore they are violating their own doctrine that they have established. Because you're not going to read in the Bible that there aren't to be teachers. You know, just think of that. And by the way, I'm not saying this because I'm teaching. I'm saying this because I'm a Christian, and all Christians teach, and we all share truth. It impacts, it goes to the core of exactly who we are and what God has us here for. It is to share the gospel, to teach the truth of the Bible. And so to say we're not to teach, does that mean that if I know a truth, and if I share that truth, and it's true, and you know it's true because you know the same truth, that is an error? Is it wrong to share truth? That's really the question that we should ask ourselves when we hear someone say, well, no one should teach anymore. So you're saying no one should teach truth? Should an individual not teach election? Should they not share from the Bible this truthful teaching and that truthful teaching? Really, isn't the problem false teaching? And isn't the problem error? That's really the main problem, and that's what we all need to be on guard for. We want to teach truth. We want to listen to truth and accept it as truth. And so we should get away from this question, which the Bible does not get into at all. Get away from this question of there shouldn't be teachers today, and just get into the question, is what I'm hearing faithful? Is it true? That's the main question. And if someone's not teaching true, then, okay, stop listening to them. But, of course, if you're hearing truth, then there's no law against that. The Bible doesn't give a law against sharing truth. That's just ridiculous. Well, let's go to the first person on the phones tonight. Welcome to eBibles Question and Answer.
Hi, Chris. Thank you so much for these lessons in, about the 10 virgins. They're really beautiful. My question is, on night before last, on Wednesday the 15th, you were talking about how we have sufficient grace and we cannot share the Spirit with anyone else, and that our eyes have been enlightened to a degree. Could you shed some light on that to a degree?
Yes. You're referring to the comment on Matthew 25 when the wise virgins said in verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And
yes.
And where it says, lest there be not enough for us and you, and that relates to my grace is sufficient for you. Our grace is not sufficient for two or more. The grace that God bestows upon us is only for the individual. And that is, we cannot get anyone else saved. We can pray. We could bring the gospel to them during that time period. We can even pray now for individuals having had mercy. Have mercy, O Lord. Or if perhaps someone was in the church, God even allows us to pray, Lord, with you all things are possible. Could this cup pass from this person? So God gives us that benefit, but we cannot give of the Holy Spirit. That's God's sole right to do. He alone imparts grace and gives of the Holy Spirit. Now you're saying I said to a degree. I don't remember exactly. Can you repeat that? What did I say?
I just jotted it down on my notes, and you had said our eyes have been enlightened, and then you made a comment. I pray that I'm saying it right, to a degree.
It even though the Bible speaks of the church age as seeing in part and knowing in part, and now at this time, the idea is when the scriptures were open, we know in full, yet we still do not know all things perfectly. We still have a lot to learn. God is just indicating, I think, of the idea of so much information being opened up during this period, or the period of the latter rain, and so I think that's what I meant.
Okay, thank you.
All right, well, thank you for your question, and let's go to the next person. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer.
Yes, this is a question that was submitted from Facebook. What changed your mind about teaching after the passing of Purim? I know that you said that you would not have a desire to teach anymore. I am pleased that you are teaching, but I am just curious.
Well, I know. I was pretty... I was discouraged, and I was sort of at my wit's end. Maybe that's a better way of putting it. Because the reason Purim looks so good is that it explained so many things. And the very date of the 17th day of the second month was found in the book of Esther within a timeline. And everything just seemed to look so good. And then when it didn't happen, I really had no insight, no answers. And I felt that in the days leading up. That's why I thought, well, you know, it's time. Time to go elsewhere and look into other things. These days are very difficult for everyone. And also especially for teaching, and there aren't too many people teaching because it is so difficult, and it's hard to know what is God doing, and I didn't know, and you can't teach when you don't know, but it wasn't long after that just began reading the Bible and praying for wisdom, and also some people supported me and were encouraging me to continue teaching, and there's a love that God has given me to teach, that I just can't seem to stop. Maybe that's the short answer and the honest answer, that I keep being drawn back to it. And so now I'm glad, because the Lord has opened up some more information, and I feel very confident that we have most of the answers concerning what happened on May 21. The only thing we lack is information concerning the duration of Judgment Day. We don't know how long it will be at this point, but we have most of the other answers. And it's a very easy thing to understand concerning what happened on May 21. And it's the answer is in Jeremiah 25, with the Lord laying out his plan of judgment. He begins with the churches, typified by the city called by his name, and then he deals with the nations of the world. And he just speaks of the cup of his wrath. First, he gives it to the church. They drink of it. Then he takes it from the church and he gives the same cup. It's the same word. It's the same language that was used to refer to the giving of that cup to Judah. And God takes the same cup and gives it to the nations of the world. And then that fits in with what we had already learned about a spiritual judgment. You know, just look at it this way. If there were no such thing as spiritual judgments in the Bible, then it wouldn't be a feasible possibility. There would be no potential for that to be the answer. But what happens when we look to the Bible? Do we find spiritual judgments? Yes. We find it in the Garden of Eden, when the Lord said to Adam and Eve, in the day you eat of that tree, you will die. And then we find Adam and Eve eat of the tree. And just think, if there was an outward observer, of course there wasn't, because they were the only people. But just imagine someone who heard that statement spoken to Adam and Eve. Then they see Adam and Eve eat of that very tree. And you can imagine just as the natives on the island of Malta, after the viper stung the Apostle Paul, and they looked intently waiting for him to fall down dead. Well, so would any outward observer be looking at Adam and Eve, waiting for them to drop down dead. After all, God said it. And of course it's true. In the day you eat, you will die. But an outward observer would have been disappointed and could have said exactly the same thing that so many people said after May 21. Nothing happened. You were wrong. God didn't tell the truth. He must have lied to Adam and Eve. They didn't die that day. Oh, but of course, we know the answer, because the Bible tells us elsewhere that they died in transgressions and sins. They died in their soul existence. But God didn't say that to Adam and Eve. He didn't say in the day you eat of the tree, you will die in your soul existence. He said you will die, and he didn't go into detail. And you see, that's just the first of many spiritual judgments in the Bible. And it is careless, and it is foolish, and it is being dishonest for people who want to find out what happened on May 21. Let's study the scriptures to see if we can find out what happened. And then you do go to the Bible and you offer a legitimate biblical answer. Well, you know what happened? God did to the world what he had already done to the church. We actually taught that the churches are under judgment, but it's not a physical judgment. Some people have that mistaken idea. They think the Great Tribulation is one of physical bloodletting. And I remember occasionally having to answer people and say, no, come on, it's spiritual. And the true believers recognize that. God uses awful, ugly language to describe the judgment on the churches. Woe unto them that give suck in those days, and becomes a desolate wilderness, and so on. And it's all spiritual, and individuals in the churches didn't even notice they were under the wrath of God. They didn't even notice or care, many of them. They continued going to their air-conditioned churches and having lunch afterwards and having a nice social gathering. And yet from God's perspective, it was a desolate wilderness. And there is the spiritual judgment. There is the example of the cup that Jeremiah 25 speaks of being given to the city called by his name. Now take that same cup, not a different cup. We're the ones, this was our mistake, we're the ones who began to interpret the judgment on the world in a physical way, and that was incorrect, and since we've made correction, you know, we really have to look at this, because all the information that pointed to May 21 is still there. You know, if you go to the timeline of history and the biblical calendar, and everything that locked in the date of May 21 as Judgment Day has not budged. It has not moved an inch. In other words, the Bible is still insisting that May 21 was Judgment Day. And so, okay, the Bible won't relent. It won't give up that point, and that's why God's people won't. They can't see how to correct something that has no mistake in it. There's no mistake in the timeline. Everything fell into place in the way only God could do it. Therefore, what is the answer? A spiritual judgment day, a shutting of a door to heaven that no one has ever seen with their physical eyes. The door is Christ. And a judgment on the world that matches is the same as the judgment which began on the churches. And it fits perfectly. So I tell you, I don't struggle with many questions. I see people who have tried to go other ways, and they seem to get more and more confused. They seem to lose sight of other truths. I know some who insist there's salvation, ongoing salvation, and now they're also denying that Christ died before the foundation of the world. These people never would have said that previously. And that's because they're going in the wrong direction. God has laid it out. He didn't make a mistake. He's the one who arranged for this information to be broadcast to all the world in a way the world has never previously known. Never in the history of earth has Judgment Day been placed in the forefront of the eyes of mankind the way it was done just recently. And who did that? Was that the work of cults and heretics and a false gospel? Oh, really? Then why can't all the other cults out there manage to do it? And why haven't they been able to do it to any sort of degree? Because God is not with them. It takes the hand of God to open up doors and to get the world's attention. Only God could have done that. And I know that, and I am sure that God's people know that. We are certain of these things. I do not regret in the least bit sharing the information. The only thing I regret is not having a fuller understanding and sharing it more accurately, but, you know, we learn. And so we now learn the proper nature of Judgment Day. But thank you for your question. And let's see, is there another question from Pal Talk?
Yes. Here's another question that's been submitted to me, this time by Skype. Can you please check and read Zechariah chapter 1, verses 17 to 20? The question about this is, I am probably way off by asking this, but could it be that God is talking about the prophecy of the church age here? I was thinking that the four carpenters could have to do with church buildings going up worldwide.
Well, in Zechariah 1, it says in verse 18, "Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, What be these? And he answered me, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And Jehovah showed me four carpenters. Then said I, What come these to do? And he spake, saying, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lift up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it." Well, this is pointing of the judgment on the churches typified by Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem, and the scattering of, you can find reference, for instance, in Ezekiel 5, verse 2, the third part are scattered in the wind. To be scattered indicates you're under the judgment of God. When God is blessing, he is gathering. He is bringing individuals together, gathering them, for instance, for the harvest. That's language of blessing. But to be scattered indicates that you're under you're under his wrath. And the horn here, well, you know, we read of the horns of the he-goat or the ram in the book of Daniel, and God says in Psalm 75 to the wicked, "Lift not up your horns on high." And so it indicates their period of exaltation. Let's look at Ezekiel 34. Now, this passage is difficult. I don't think I fully understand it, but just to get a couple of verses to help, Ezekiel 34, verse 20 and 21, "Therefore thus saith the Lord Jehovah unto them, Behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the disease with your horns, till ye have scattered them abroad." And this is referring to those that are taking advantage of the flock. They are the shepherds that are condemned by God, the pastors and ministers and so forth that are not teaching the truth. That results not in keeping the flock together or gathering, but in scattering. And when sheep are scattered, they become easy prey for wolves. And so it's definitely a passage indicating God's judgment on the churches, but I can't really say much more than that. But thank you for your question, and I would like to thank everyone for sharing your comments and your questions tonight, and especially for bringing up the Bible verses we had an opportunity to read and consider. Lord willing, we'll gather this coming Sunday with our online fellowship, beginning at 12 p.m. Eastern till about 2 or 2:30 p.m., and we'll also have another online question and answer at that time. But for now, I'm going to say goodnight. Thank you for being with us, and may the Lord's perfect will be done.
Thank you so much for joining us during this Friday evening questions and answers time. The broadcast is heard live over the Internet beginning at approximately 9:30 p.m. Eastern Time. You may also join our Sunday afternoon broadcast of eBibles Questions and Answers beginning at approximately 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Until then, may the Lord grant us His wisdom, and may His perfect will be done. Have a blessed evening. Good night.